I'm Kevin Hughes. I will be filling in for Pastor Sam tonight. He is on sabbatical. And so because of that, I decided to talk about something that he can't run up here and tell me I can't talk about. And it's gun control. I'm kidding. I'm teasing. Because he's probably listening and he probably does have a way to stop me. So, but so there's church news. It's on the table out there. There's also a list of guest speakers that are going to be speaking on the Sundays coming up that Sam's on sabbatical, a much deserved and much needed sabbatical. And I think he's told everyone multiple times, but it's not because he's planning on leaving. There's nothing wrong with the church. We're not trying new people out. It's just because pastors need a break once in a while to focus on their family, his marriage, and then also to also kind of take a step back and let God have a direct line and have some one-on-one time with God without the interruptions of the day-to-day operations of the church. And so that is what he is doing right now. So the one thing I did want to point out on the news is this Sunday is the end of summer church lunch that we postponed from August until September because we are going to cater it with barbecue. So if you haven't come out to any of them, I suggest coming out to this one. So tonight I will be discussing, well, I guess last time I was up here, it was last May, I was had the ambition, I was kind of working through some stuff and was dealing with some stuff at the time. And for some, God was laying on my heart the fruits of the Spirit. You know, we're dealing with a lot of attitude issues with our children. And so that was really weighing on my heart. So I thought, you know what, I'm gonna teach through the fruit of the Spirit one night, just kind of touch on all of these different traits. For those of you who are here, you realize I only got through one. The very first one, which is love. I dove into it, and there was so much that could be pulled out of just that one word. And so I decided this time I was going to scale back my expectations. I thought, okay, let's just, the next two in the line are joy and peace. I could probably combine those two and get those in here. Well, that didn't happen either. I got into joy, and I got enough, and so we're just going to deal with joy tonight. So it looks like, if the trend continues, it's going to take me a long time to get through this list. But I'm going to keep chugging through it, and because I think it's important. It's a good list to look at and to be comparing, not to be kind of gauging ourselves to see how many of these traits are we actually fulfilling or actually coming out in our lives. We're supposed to represent Christ. We're supposed to be the light in the world. This is examples of what that looks like. And so if you want, you can go back and listen to the one I did on love back in May. But tonight we're going to be talking about the next one, which is joy. So to start off, I'm just going to read that verse again. I'm in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so that's what's known as the fruits of the Spirit. You've probably sang songs about it. We've probably read through that several times. But I know if you're like me, I've read through it hundreds of times, but I've never focused on it and actually dove into each word to figure out what exactly that looks like and what it means. So joy tonight. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and the definition I got back was a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And I like that. I like that definition because it has two aspects to it. It has an emotional aspect and it has a physical aspect. And any of you who have experienced this type of joy, you know what that means. Just this past weekend, I took my kids to, my parents own a small lake house over in northeast Washington on Curlew Lake. And so I got the family out there for the long weekend. And And we got there a little bit, well, in early evening. And so while my wife and my daughter, I think my daughter was doing a puzzle in the house, and then my wife was cooking the pizzas, and I took the boys down to the dock to do some fishing. And I'm sitting there on the end of the dock. I've got my youngest sitting on a chair next to me and practicing his casting. I've got my two older boys are out in kayaks doing their fishing over at an island. And I'm looking at this scene and the sun's setting, and it's just, I was overcome with just emotion. Like, man, this is life. Joy, just watching my sons just enjoy nature. And I can't explain it. I don't have words for it, but you get the emotional side. You start to feel happy. You start to feel joyful. You start to feel good. But then there's a physical side that happens. You're overcome with like warmth, and it helps when the sun's beating down on you too. But it's hard to explain, but it's there. And then just this, well, 2 weekends ago, I grew up playing football all through junior high, high school, college. And I've never pushed my kids into any sports. We're in this stage right now where we let them try out different sports, and the ones they want to try out, we let them try it out. And then at a certain age, we're going to cut them off and say, okay, pick one. But my boys decided to do tackle football this year. And so me as a dad who's played a lot, I was really excited. And so two weekends ago, they had a jamboree. So both of them were playing on the same field at different times, but I got to sit in the stands and look out there and see the name Hughes, our last name, on jerseys down there playing on the field. And that right there, again, that emotional and physical joy that filled me watching this happen. My wife, on the other hand, not much joy. Anxiety, worry, you know, everything that goes through a mom's mind when your kids are out there being tackled by other people. But for me, that was joy that I got to experience. And so that's kind of explaining what this definition of joy is. We've all experienced that in good times in our lives. However, that is not the joy that's described here. The reason is because the joy that I just described is a worldly joy. That joy happens during the good times. That joy anyone can experience, and it's all based on your circumstances. As I mentioned last time when I was up here, this list, the fruit of the Spirit, the traits that are listed here, do not come naturally. That joy I just defined, that comes naturally. Anyone in those situations, when you have that come on you, that joy is natural. This list I've discovered does not come naturally. It's something that not only has to be, you know, chosen, but also worked on. This, how I came to that was the two lists that I compared last time. The first list, which is basically works of the flesh, the natural tendencies of humans because sin entered the world. And I'll go into that. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So this is the first list. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So that list, I kind of equate that to, those are things that naturally will happen if you aren't actively choosing good. So if you're choosing good, like we don't have to choose or work at being selfish. Like my kids, it came naturally, and they're very good at it. They don't even have to work at it. So that's the difference between these lists. That first list comes naturally, it's of the flesh. The second list, you have to choose it and you have to work at it. And so the joy that I defined earlier and gave examples for is an earthly joy. It definitely comes naturally. Anyone can experience it, and it just comes naturally. And it also leaves just as fast as it comes. That's the other piece. Worldly joy, that definition that was provided, it can come and it can go just as fast as it came. For example, that exact scene when we were at the cabin this weekend. We walked up to the house for dinner. I swear, it was the instant those boys walked in the door, all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. Fighting, arguing, roughhousing. My joy, whoop, gone. All of a sudden, I was getting upset. I was sending them to their rooms for timeouts. I mean, joy was gone. My worldly joy left as soon as it came. And so that's kind of what led me to, like, this joy that's being described here in the fruit of the Spirit, it's not fading. It's not dependent on the world. And it also needs to be a choice, and it's worked on, because it doesn't come naturally. So as I was preparing for tonight's study, I keep all my things that I've taught on, and then even some devotionals I've led, I keep them all in a folder. And I was looking through that folder, and there was a devotion, an old devotion that jumped out at me. And it makes sense, because this is titled Fruit of the Spirit Part 2, Joy. That devotion was just titled Joy. I'm like, well, I better look at that. What was I thinking about back then? So this was January of 2020 is when I did that devotion. It was for an elders meeting. And so I looked at that and I thought, man, that God was preparing me back then to do this. I had no idea I was going to be teaching on this. Even when I started teaching on this, I forgot that I did that devotion back in January. But it does a really good job at explaining, like, at that time, I was feeling that. I was feeling what I'm teaching tonight. The difference in the worldly joy and the full joy and the everlasting joy that I can experience through Jesus Christ. So I just, instead of reinventing the wheel, I just thought, it's real quick, I'm just going to read basically word for word, because it kind of sets up what we're going to be talking through tonight. And so I did this on a Monday evening. It talks about our life group, and the life group met on Sunday night. So at life group last night, so this was January 2020. At life group last night, I couldn't think of any prayer requests, only praises. Life is good right now, and I have a lot to be joyful for. My kids are doing well in school. I recently quit my job to pursue my side business. It's going well, and I'm loving it. I'm having a blast working on the property and the house we moved into last year. It got me thinking, though, with all this joy that I'm experiencing right now, did I lack joy before? After thinking about it for a while, my answer was no. The foundation of my joy is not on worldly things. Because I have Jesus, the foundation of my joy is in Him and the relationship I have with Him. I had joy before. I wasn't sad. I wasn't depressed. I don't feel like I was missing out on anything. I'm just experiencing that same joy in a different way. And thinking back on some tough times in my life, I was disappointed with the situation. I was disappointed with the situation I was in, but I vividly remember the joy I felt knowing that I had Jesus to lean on and being thankful that His love is never ending. The following verse got me through a lot of tough times. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There is joy in knowing that promise, no matter what is going on. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through believing in Him, God will fill you with joy and peace. It doesn't say that you'll only experience these things during the good times. This promise is outside of your worldly situation. It doesn't matter what's going on. You'll have joy and peace. John 16:22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. This world cannot take my joy. This world can throw the worst at me, but I can still find joy in the promises of my faith in Jesus Christ. I know this worldly joy I'm experiencing right now is not going to last. However, I'm taking this joy as a reminder of the unmeasurable joy that I experience the closer to Jesus I get, and that I will experience in heaven someday. So that was what I wrote back then. And when I read that, I thought, man, God was setting me up to teach on this, to go back to this and to teach on this joy that I was working through back then. And so that kind of lays out that, you know, to have full joy, you have to have Jesus. You have to choose a life with Jesus. You have to choose to get in a close relationship with Jesus, to be able to experience this type of joy. So tonight, I pulled out several scriptures, and I like to point out, I feel weird being up here without a Bible, so I bring it, but I'm going through so many scriptures tonight that I will not be flipping through because it will just take way too long, and I'd probably knock this thing over. So the first one, so I kind of have some titles for these. So the first section I'm going to talk about is joy in giving. So 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful or a joyful giver. Now, I haven't always been a cheerful giver. Back when I was a kid, we would get money for doing chores during the week. But on Sunday morning, before we went to church, my parents would make sure that I had my 10% set aside. If I had to, they always made me round up. Have my 10% set aside to give to the church for tithe. And so that was back then. And I didn't like to do it. I was being forced to do it. I mean, I was giving what this verse says grudgingly. I was definitely giving grudgingly. However, the older I got, the more I enjoyed giving. And now, I have to say, I experience immense joy in giving. Almost giddy at times. You can ask my wife. There's times where we talk about different things that we're giving to, and it's just exciting for me to be able to do that. But at one time, it was very grudgingly. I did not like it at all. But now, I experience both. I'm not going to lie. There's times that I give very grudgingly, but there's also times that I give very joyfully. So I'm going to explain. So every month, I sit down. I'm very analytical. I'm an engineer, and so our budgeting spreadsheet is just massive. It's ridiculously big. But every month I sit down with it and I go through our finances for the month just to make sure we're staying on budget. But part of that is the business side. I'm self-employed, so I have to go through the revenue and expenditures and basically pull out what my tax liability is for that month. So I set that aside so that every quarter I can pay my quarterly estimates. Every month I can pay my business taxes and my payroll taxes and all that stuff. So I do that first. And I can tell you, giving those taxes is, I do it very grudgingly because I know it's going to people and agencies, the government, that I don't feel are doing very well with it. They're not being very good stewards of the money that I'm giving them. On the flip side of that, I wait till the very end. I like to do this in the evening because I like to end on a good note. So at the same time, I also calculate how much giving we get to do that month. And part of that joy comes when I get to tell my wife, especially if we've had a particularly good month on the business side, get to tell her, hey, this is how much we're setting aside to give this month. And she can attest to this. You can't wipe the smile off my face because it's just so joyful to be able to take that and give to, you know, we give monthly to the church, but then we also, and then to missionaries, but then we also set aside some extra to be able to give to different organizations that we feel are, you know, furthering the kingdom of God, helping out different you know, the pregnancy clinics and that type of stuff. But being able to, so it's twofold, that in that evening, being able to figure it out, joy. And then being able to sit down and figure out where we're going to be putting that money and who we're going to be giving to. It's just, it's so joyful for me. So, what happened between me being a kid, taking that 10% and giving it, to me being an adult, and taking that money and giving it? It's going to the same general place where I'm giving to God, basically what the Bible is telling me to do. Here's the difference. Back then, I didn't choose to do that. I was being forced to. Granted, I don't blame my parents. They knew how much joy comes from giving because they had lived it. But I didn't like it back then because I didn't know. And so I gave grudgingly back then. But I'm so thankful that they forced me to do that. They developed my giving muscle. For those of you who follow Dave Ramsey, he talks about your giving muscle. So they developed that giving muscle in me. So when I became an adult, when I made the transition from feeling pressured or guilty to give to giving joyfully or giving because I was choosing to, it changed everything around. And I'm so glad they did, because it's one of the favorite things that I get, my wife and I get to do each month. Now I want to point out that before I jump into the next section here, that this joy that comes out of giving isn't specific to money. This giving can be done through giving of your time, your knowledge, the stuff that you have. It can be out of any of that. We need to choose to live, we need to choose to live with an eternal perspective, knowing that everything we have, money, the time, our knowledge, the stuff we have, everything is God's. He's given it to us. And he has called us to be good stewards of that. And part of that is giving some of that. And so that's something to be to think about. And when you give with through an eternal lens, that will bring joy through giving. Now the next section, joy and contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. And I look at that as godliness with contentment equals great joy. Now, I feel contentment and joy go hand in hand. I have it written down here, they're roommates. It's hard to feel this joy that God is giving us, that God has provided us if we choose it. It's hard to feel that if we're not content with where God has us now. Contentment actually could probably be part of the fruits of the Spirit, because it's one of those traits that does not come naturally. I don't know anyone who's naturally content with the situation they're in. It takes work. It takes a choice to be content. However, contentment can sometimes be hard to interpret. I want to put some caution out there, because contentment rides a, there's a fine line between contentment and laziness or complacency. And so that's something you want to pay attention to. I think one of the ways that you can distinguish between the two is if there's a presence or absence of this joy. So when I look back on my own life, I can see that the times where I experienced the greatest amount of joy in my life, coincidentally, were the exact same times that I was choosing to be the most content with where God had me. Those times that I knew I was right where God wanted me. I can also look back and see the exact opposite. Times with little joy were also times where I was struggling with where God had me. The house I was in, the cars I was driving, the job I had. Side note, it seemed like every January I would go through this kind of annual funk, is what my wife called it, because I'd sit down, I'd be doing the taxes, I'd be looking at different things. Well, that time of the year, I would always be discontent with my job and want to be doing something else. And it usually coincided with whatever I was watching on Discovery Channel. I wanted to go, you know, crabbing up in Alaska. I wanted to do logging, you know, all these weird things. I wanted to, you know, it's just whatever it was. My wife would just, she'd tolerate it for a while, and then I'd get a little kick in the rear and just, hey, come on, knock it off. Be content. You're fine. So I lost my spot. So this was usually a result of comparing my situation to others. Instead of being content and waiting on God. And in looking back on those times, I discovered how much joy I was missing. It's something that we can fall into now, my wife and I, because there's some times that we really struggle having four kids at home. And just being in letting our minds go to, oh man, wouldn't it be nice to be empty nesters? You know, can you wait for that? Well, if you let yourself go there and it's easy to do it, you're going to miss this joy that God has put in your life with kids. Yes, they're a pain in the rear at times, but man, they provide so much joy and entertainment if we would just live in that. So not spending all your time being upset, but wanting to and wanting to move to the next phase in life instead of living in that moment and finding the joy that God has provided you right now and he's trying to provide you. So the next spot, which tends to be the hardest one, and I want to preface this with, I have, the title is Joy in Times of Trouble and Suffering. I'm going to talk through this not having any experience with this. I was thinking back, I haven't experienced the type of suffering or persecution that would have really tested me in this area. Am I able to find the joy that I'm talking about tonight in those situations? And that is extremely difficult. So I just wanted to put that out there. I have not experienced this, and I'm hoping that by talking through this, I can provide examples of how it can be done. I'm not saying it's easy. You don't know what I'm saying, but it's. I just wanted to touch on it because this full, everlasting joy that God is trying to give us can be experienced at all times. There is no difference. It doesn't say you're going to experience this only in the good times. That's a worldly joy. This joy that God's trying to provide us is all times in every situation. And so I'm trying to pull out through this examples from the Bible, but also how that can be done. And there's several verses if you want to look them up. I'm going to read a few and then kind of touch on several. So Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. That right there, I don't know how many, like as Christians, when we're experiencing that, we know where to look. I can't imagine going through anxieties and worry and that type of stuff, not being a Christian and not having someone outside of this world who cannot fail me. You know, being able to lean on God. I can't put myself in that situation. James 1, 2 through 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a lot of verses like that that basically tell you that they either describe, say, hey, you are going to have trouble in this world. There's no getting around it. Especially if you're a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have trouble. Satan's going to come after you. But so there's warnings. There's almost promises that you are going to have this. But then there's these where it says, hey, when you are going through these trials, look at it as God, this is happening. So find why. God has you there for a reason. There is good in this situation. As bad as it seems, God can pull good out of any situation. Anything that Satan does, any evil that happens in the world, God can pull good out of that situation. And so these verses also try to remind us that, hey, when you're in these situations, God can work good through this if you choose to let him. So this one says you're going to develop patience. But others say other different traits. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, I read this and I thought, man, anything that either I've gone through or I will go through, I'm not the first. There are many examples in the Bible where I could point to that they've suffered way more than I have. And so that gives me hope that I can look at that and see, okay, this is how God worked in those situations. And it also shows that, hey, the prophets even went through this stuff. And they were able to get through it, and they were able to grow through that, and they were able to find joy, as we will see later. And so that's hope for me. So as Christians, we have a unique perspective on trouble or tragedy. We understand that we live in a fallen world, a world with free will that can produce tremendous evil at times. A few months ago, I'm not exactly sure when it was, but my kids came home. I forget where they're at, but they started to, my two older kids, we had put the younger ones to bed. But the two older ones brought up the Uvalde mass school shooting. And so we hadn't had to have discussions like that with our kids before. you know, the tragedy that's in this world. But it came up, and so we decided, you know, we should probably talk to him about it. And so, but what was neat is we discussed the tragedy, and we discussed, you know, ways to protect yourself and ways to train for that or be prepared for that. But we were able to quickly turn that to this, basically an eternal perspective. Like, show them that, hey, this stuff happens. Evil exists in this world. It's going to happen. When sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, evil came into this world. Evil exists. Free will exists. Sin exists. It's going to come out. It's going to happen. But with us, we know that God is still in control. God is still in control of every situation in our lives. These things can happen, but we know that this world, the evil that comes out of it, the sin that's in it, the temptations we have, all of that is temporary. Our eternal home is in heaven, and that is something we can look forward to, and that is something we can strive for. So even when these situations are happening to you, these tragedies, we know why. Because there's sin in the world. There's evil in the world. But we also know there's an answer to that. We also know that we have God to lean on. And on the flip side of that, and so we were able to quickly transition from the actual tragedy to Jesus and God and the story that he has for us and the plan that he has for us. And my kids they were able to transition out of what they were feeling originally. And on the flip side of that, I spoke to my wife after that and thought, man, what are the conversations that families are having right now if they don't have God? Like, who are they telling their kids to trust? The government? You know, police officers? I mean, that exact situation showed that you can't always rely on police officers. And so where do they turn to? They can't give their kids this hope of, you know, of God being in control. It's yes, there's chaos, and what are you going to do? You know, those kids were not there. They're not able to provide their kids a way out of those tragedies to be able to turn it to the potential to turn it to joy. I don't know how you find joy in a situation like that. If I was in it, I don't know what I would do. But I can take joy in knowing that my life, my permanent life is not here. This is temporary. Evil's going to happen to me. But I can look and focus on the eternal joy that I can experience in heaven someday. Okay. So, just like these verses said, although we will experience hardship, like they stated, we can find joy knowing that God is still in control of this, and this life is just temporary. And it shouldn't come as a surprise that we're going to suffer or have trouble in our lives. The Bible warns us numerous times. One of my favorite verses, I was in the service in junior high, and they passed out these little prayer cards or verse cards, like encouragement cards. Most people probably read them and tossed them. Mine was this verse that I'm going to read, and I actually read it earlier. But it's something that stuck with me, and I kept it in my wallet for high school, and I lost it sometime in college, but I've always remembered this verse. And it's basically a promise, but it's also an encouragement. John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So anytime that what little trouble I had in high school and college, anytime these things came to me, I just realized, God warned me of this. Jesus warned me of this. I'm going to have trouble. But I can know that there's a second part to that promise, that he has overcome the world, so I can take good cheer because he is in control. So we're going to suffer, but we can experience joy during these times. Romans 5:1-3, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory or have joy in tribulations. Now, this next verse I want to set up, it's Paul and Silas. They're they're teaching, and I think I used this illustration last time, but I used the second part of the illustration. So this first part, they were preaching, and there was a fortune teller there who was demon-possessed, and she was telling fortunes and making a bunch of money for the people who owned her. Well, Paul and Silas came along. Paul got annoyed, so he cast the demon out. And the master's obviously, their money-making machine is now broke because she's free from that demon, but she can no longer make money. She can't tell fortunes. So we pick it up there. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Sorry, this is Acts 16, 22 through 25. And they tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks. And Paul and Silas cried. They didn't cry. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I have a hard time with this because if I was in this situation and I was doing exactly what God wanted me to, and then all of a sudden I was stripped and beaten and put in jail, I think I'd have some questions. I think I'd be this, woe is me, what's going on, God? If you wanted me to preach, why'd you put me in prison? Right? But they didn't. They didn't. Why? Because Jesus told them they would experience this. They also knew that because they were going to experience this, and Jesus told them, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. He didn't say, preach the gospel, spread the good word, only when you're not in jail, or only in these certain situations. He said, always. So I think when they got in jail, they might have had a conversation. It doesn't say it here, but they probably had a conversation like, okay, this is a bummer, man. We just got the snot kicked out of us. But they're like, hey, you know what? They told us to preach. God is in control. He obviously has us here for a reason. Let's preach. Let's pray. Let's worship. And so they did. By remembering the promises Jesus told them and keeping an eternal perspective, they were able to experience joy themselves and also bring joy to others in the jail. And I believe the reason that they were put in jail later on in the story, well, there was an earthquake, all their shackles opened up, and the jailer was ready to take his own life because he thought everyone had escaped. But Paul and Silas not only saved his life here on earth, but it says that him and his family came to Christ. And so had they had their little pity party in jail, this jailer wouldn't have gotten the opportunity to experience that joy. So had Paul and Silas given up and not found joy in that situation they were in, this jailer wouldn't have been able to experience the eternal joy that they were also experiencing. So when I was doing my research on this and preparing for this, I came across an article that I thought was very helpful to me. And I thought it'd be helpful kind of wrapping this up, finding joy in suffering. It's called The Joy We Know Only in Suffering. It was written by Marshall Siegel. He's a staff writer at desiringgod.org. And it's just an excerpt. I didn't read the whole thing. I didn't print the whole thing out. It's just the first few paragraphs. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more I see that sufferers often have secret success or secret access to happiness. I used to think Satan loved suffering, and it was his weapon of choice against our faith. But while he certainly and viciously tries to make the most of it, I now suspect Satan secretly hates suffering. He's simply seen it draw too many people closer to Christ. He has watched for thousands of years while God has taken all that he meant for terrible evil and worked it for undeniable good. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul, for instance, was imprisoned over and over, beaten with rods, slandered by his enemies, flogged with lashes 5 times, stoned almost to death, often deprived of food, water, shelter, and sleep. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and yet always rejoicing. The chief of prisoners could write from the loneliness, injustice, and distress of his cell. In Philippians 4:4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There he is, in the cell, rejoicing again and being joyful. Paul used to seem abnormal and extraordinary, even spectacular. I thought he was an anomaly until I began witnessing more and more men and women like him today, braving inconceivable trials, conflict and cancer, betrayal and abandonment, persecution and loss, with surprising joy in God. They prove what we all experience in one way or another. If we look to him when we're thrown into the wilderness of suffering, he will lead us to secret sanctuaries of peace, strength, hope, and even joy. And so I think that summarizes what I've been trying to get across, is that although you can go through immense trouble, immense tribulation, immense suffering, of which, like I said, I haven't experienced, but seeing examples from others, including those in the Bible, that it can be done, gives me hope that when I enter in these situations, that I'll be able to find that joy as well. Now, the last part here is kind of sums up everything I've talked about, is experiencing full joy, not just worldly joy, not just that joy that you naturally experience when things are going good. It's that full joy that you can experience throughout all of life. And that cannot happen without Jesus. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The joy that Jesus is talking about is there for you. But the only way to receive this full joy, joy that can be experienced even in tragedy, suffering, pain, is by choosing to believe in Jesus Christ and accepting God as your Lord and Savior. But that is only the beginning. As I described the last time I taught, and even earlier, because the fruits of the Spirit don't come naturally, we not only have to choose to live that way, but also need to work at it until they become more natural to us. If we aren't continually working on our relationship with God through prayer, devotions, worship, when going through rough times, it will be difficult to remember or recall the stories and promises from the Bible, or to keep an eternal perspective, the things that are necessary to experience joy in these types of situations. So like I said earlier, these are easier said than done. And as I described last time, the fruit of the Spirit, you can easily feel condemned when you read that. When you start comparing yourselves to that list, you might think, as I did, you look at that first list and go, oh boy, I can check off several in that first list. This second list, I'm a little shy on. It's not meant to condemn. And I had a quote from last, I wrote something down last time that I said, and I'm going to read it again because it sums up what that verse and what those traits should be. They should not be condemning you. And so I'm going to read it here. I don't believe that this verse describing the fruits of the Spirit is meant to condemn us. It shows us the traits that should be developing in our hearts as we allow the Holy Spirit to live through us and as we grow closer to God. It should also remind us of God's grace, and although we may fail over and over, there is someone who didn't. Jesus provided a perfect example and died in our place. So although we can get discouraged at times when confronted with our sinful nature, thanks to Jesus and his sacrifice, we know that we won't have to struggle with that forever. And because of that, we should be motivated to live like him. So yeah, that list should not condemn us. That list should be something we strive for and something that we should work towards and choose to live. That's all I had. I will end in prayer, and then we can end with one final song. God, I thank you so much that you've provided the Bible for us, your truth, that we can, it's rock solid, and we can lean on it, and we can lean on you in these times of trouble, and that you provide us these emotions and these traits that we can experience outside of the world, outside of what's naturally coming to us. We can experience that full joy. And I'm so thankful for that during those down times, we don't just feel sorrow. We can also feel joy knowing that you are in control. You promise us in the Bible that you work all things out for your good, and that we can dwell on that and try to work away from the tragedy and lean on you for a way out. So we thank you for that. Thank you for this time tonight, and I just pray you bless us as we go throughout the rest of our week. Amen.